You may be seated. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. Keep your place there. So Proverbs 22:1 says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Your reputation, your name is rather to be chosen than riches. But you know, it's interesting to me, there are many people that we have witnessed who had incredible reputations in their life. They built empires, and yet at the end of their life, they fall morally or spiritually. Let me just give you some examples. Maybe you remember from football the name Joe Paterno. Do you know that name? Now, some of you may. He was 45 years the coach at Penn State, had multiple victories, was known throughout the United States, was a name that was heralded throughout the world. And yet in 2011, the close of his career and his great name, he's now remembered, when you Google him, for scandal. Why is he remembered for scandal? Someone under his charge was committing immorality with young men. It was caught. It was exposed. He knew about it. His name was tarnished. Now, maybe if you don't know Joe Paterno and Penn State, you'll know this name and you can relate. Orenthal Johnson, OJ. And immediately when you think of OJ Simpson, if you're old enough, you think of a Bronco driving down the interstate and a glove, but that wasn't what he wanted his legacy to be. He was a Heisman Trophy winner, a football player with renown, and I remember right before that incident in 1994, he was starring in movies, he was beloved, people loved OJ, but when you remember him, you don't remember his legacy. You remember the Bronco and the glove. You know, it's not just sports. It's politics, isn't it? People who have spent a lifetime building up a career fall. And that's all we remember them for. It's ministry, isn't it? It's not just politics and sports. It's ministry. It's every profession there is. The proverb says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And yet we know many, many people who, whatever they built and whatever they did, they just didn't make it. I had an older saint say to me once, "You're not finished until you're finished." And that's a good way to look at it. None of us, reputation and name-wise, are finished until we are finished and we are at home with the Lord. We have to keep going. Now today, in Genesis chapter 9, we are going to look at Noah as an older man. And while he's remembered for so many things, the ark, the animals, the flood, there's also something else he's remembered for. And it's not good. At the end of his life, he has this blotch, this issue, this sin. And when we look at his issue, it's helpful for us. I mean, knowledge is always forewarning and empowering, and it's helpful for us, but it also teaches us. And so what I want to do today, I want to look at Noah's fall from grace, so to speak. And I want us to just realize that none of us have arrived. I don't care what your age is. I don't care how long you've been here, there, everywhere. You've not arrived. We're not finished until we're finished. I want us to just abbreviate three truths we're going to learn about sin in the life of Noah and his fall. Three truths. First of all, they're abbreviated, always. Secondly, anyone. Thirdly, only one. Now, I'm going to explain all three of those, but what we learn when we look at this episode in Genesis chapter 9, we learn always, anyone, only one. Let's break all three of those down together, and let's just realize that none of us have arrived until we arrive in the presence of Christ. Well, number one, let's talk about always. Always. Now, I think that there's many of us, we've given into this thought, and we've become susceptible to this, and we just need to be honest about it. I think some of us think there is a time that we will get to when we will never struggle with sin like we did before in our life. I mean, I've certainly been guilty of that thinking. You know, there's going to come a day when I don't ever deal with this particular sin issue again, but the truth of the matter is there'll never be a time this side of eternity that you and I aren't dealing with the presence of sin. It's always there. Now, that's not meant to drive us to despair. It's meant to give us hope and to help us understand what we face realistically, but it's always there. Now, you know, we like to say in Christianity that when we are saved by the power of Christ, that He breaks the power of sin. But He does not erase the presence of sin. So the believer is always going to struggle with the presence of sin, even though Christ has broken the power of sin. So it's kind of like this. I got this illustration from Puritan John Owen, and I'm just going to kind of apply it to my own example. In 2010, my wife and I, we were part of building the home that we live in. We didn't build it, but you know what I mean. We built the home that we lived in. If I built the home that I lived in, it wouldn't be standing today. But, you know, we built the home that we live in. And at the very end of the process, the builder said to us, "Now, you're going to need a yard." Now, what we previously had was a yard of weeds. That's all we had, just weeds. Builder said, "Now, look, we've tilled everything up. The dirt is there, and we can do one of two things. You can plant seed and hope that it comes to fruition, or you can just factor into what you're going to finance a pallet of sod." So we factored in the sod, and they brought out a tractor trailer of sod, and they laid that sod out on the ground, and it was just absolutely beautiful, made the whole yard beautiful and green. Now, the next year, I couldn't just let that go, could I? I mean, I couldn't just say, "All right, well, we put sod down, so we're never going to have to deal with weeds again." No, I mean, the next year, even though we had spent all this money and covered the yard, we had essentially replaced what was formerly there, we still had to work it. I mean, weeds come right up through that sod, right up through that grass. And so, you know, people give you all kinds of advice. Triple 13, you got to put that on there, and lime, and, you know, nuclear waste, and you got to do all of it. You know, everybody's got an answer of what you got to do, and none of it really works. And so you lay it all on there, and you realize, you know, the old yard has been replaced with beautiful sod, but that doesn't mean that we don't keep fighting weeds. Now, friends, that is a very good example of what the Lord has done to the believer. Your old heart of weeds has been replaced with the new sod of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's a glorious thing, but the presence of the weeds will never be gone. You are always going to have to, by God's grace, by His Word, by prayer, by the Spirit, by the fellowship of the saints, fight the weeds. That's always going to be present, and it never stops. It's always the way we live this side of eternity. And again, that's not to discourage you, it's to help you. You know, I used to think when I was in college, and I was a young Bible student studying Scripture, I thought, you know, when I get to this place in my life, I am never again going to struggle with blank. Have you ever thought that? You know, when I get to this moment in my life, I'm never again going to struggle with blank, whatever blank is. And I'm here to tell you that after 40 years of being a believer and 25 years in the ministry, it never goes away. I'm so thankful for my brother Jerry Browning, who is in his 70s and has been so honest with us young pastors over the years to say to us, men, lust never goes away. You're always going to deal with that. It's not meaning you're hopeless. You just understand the reality of the weeds. The power of sin has been broken. The presence of sin is a reality. I want to fight the presence by the grace of God. So, you know, you're living life and you think, well, if I can just get married, I'll never struggle with this sin again. That's not true. You think, well, if I could just make enough money, I'll never struggle with this issue again. That is not true. The reality is, it is always there. Now, Noah, let's go back to him, was going to learn this. I want you to just notice in verse 28 and 29 to begin where Noah is in his life. This is very important to grasp. Look at verse 28. After the flood. Now, that's key. It's letting us know this is after the flood. Noah lived 350 years. Verse 29 says, all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. Now, what it's trying to tell you is the story that we're about to read is the last third of Noah's life. So we're not talking about him as a young man. We're not even talking about him after the flood. We're talking about the last half of his life. So he's an old man now. And we're going to see what he devotes himself to as an old man. Now notice back to verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now that right there tells you as well, we are farther along, we are closer to Noah's death than we are anything else. Because to be a man of the soil, you wouldn't have done that coming out of the ark. This has to be years removed from when he was on the ark and in the flood. Now, why does it have to be years removed? Well, very simply, if you had a devastating flood, you're not going to have vegetation growing immediately. So to be able to become a farmer and plant and have crop and produce, it had to be years later. I mean, we know when we saw the floods in Houston that it devastated land for over a year, and that was just localized. We're talking global weather catastrophe. So now we're years away from the flood. Noah is at the last quarter or third of his life, and we learn what he's going to devote his life to. Look at verse 20 again. He began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, is it? What Noah wants to do with the latter half of his life is he wants to be a farmer. He wants to devote his life to that cause. Nothing wrong with that. But I want you to notice the sin that Noah commits in this latter part of his life. It says in verse 21, he drank of the wine. Now let's just stop right there. His sin was not drinking the wine. Now we know that because when we go to other parts of Scripture, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. So if Noah's sin was being a vine dresser, a vineyard planter, a maker of wine, then Jesus turning water into wine, that would have been a problem. And Paul telling young Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach in the New Testament epistles, that would have been a problem. And the Proverbs that say wine in moderation is a good thing, okay? So the sin was not that he planted a vineyard and drank the wine. The sin was the word in verse 21, drunk. Now, do you see that word in verse 21? He became drunk. Now, listen. The Bible calls it drunkenness. I'm not making light of this for anyone who legitimately struggles, but today we love to call this a disease. Now, that's absurd. A disease means you have no responsibility for it and you just caught it. So, you know, if I said COVID-19 is a disease, I just caught it. Well, would you say that about drunkenness? Well, you know, it's a disease, and I was just walking, and somebody didn't have a face mask, and I became a drunkard. I mean, I'm not making light, but it's ridiculous to say this is something that you're not responsible for. No, the Bible says it's drunkenness. Call it what the Bible calls it. And we learn that he became drunk. Now, the Bible is all about moderation. And I just want to point this out, you know, to those who would say, oh no, it was that he had the vineyard. No, you know, the Bible calls a lot of things that are not moderated in your life sin. Baptists have been really good over the years pointing about drinking, but those same Baptists will go and gluttonize at a restaurant that's not healthy and point their finger at people who plant a vineyard. And that doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, gluttony in Scripture is a sin. You know, sometimes here at the church, jokingly, they'll say, will you pray over the food? And I'll say, how about we ask forgiveness for what we're about to eat? And in all seriousness, that's what we should do. Fried chicken and sugar. I mean, that's not good. I mean, it's good, but it's not good, right? It's a sin probably because we're going to overeat today, more calories than our body needs. We're going to put in our body processed food that is poison. And then we're going to be like, Lord bless us and please help us not to get hypertension, diabetes, or stroke. Well, look, the reality is if you're a glutton and you go to Catfish King today and eat your weight in catfish, that's just as much of a sin as if you drink a glass of wine and you overdo it with wine, right? It's moderation. I mean, and look, I'm not judging you. I mean, my greatest sin is McDonald's. You know, if I'm going to have an affair on my wife, it's with donuts and quarter pounders with cheese. And I tell her that all the time. Honey, I cheated this week. I'm sorry. So I'm with you right there. I struggle with those things as well. But here's what I want you to see. It's moderation that the Bible is for and excess that the Bible is against. So for example, even sexuality. You know, the Bible calls sex within marriage a beautiful and good thing. But outside of that, in excess, it is a sin. Now, the Bible is not against intimacy. The Bible is against anything done wrongly and not well, proper, and right as God intended. So what is Noah doing? What is his sin? Go back to 21. He drank the wine and became drunk and lay uncover in his tent. And here's what I think is going on about the word drunk. This is not a one-time event in Noah's life. Now, the reason I don't think the drunkenness is a one-time event in Noah's life because it says he planted a vineyard. Now, you don't work the soil and ferment the grapes and take the time of your life to do all of those things, and you just did it one time. That's not realistic at all. What Noah did is it's becoming a lifestyle for him. He's planting a vineyard. He's taking the time. He's drinking the wine, and this drunkenness is becoming a way of life for him. Now, I do think that the laying uncovered in his tent was a one-time act. That's one time. Drunkenness is kind of the new way of life for him. And the Bible is very much against drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine that leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're always to moderate. We're always to be careful. The Bible never tells us to give in to those excessive things. But here Noah is, the latter half of his life, relaxing and doing other things. Back to verse 21, he drank the wine. He became undrunk. He became drunk. He lay uncovered. So just notice that what we're seeing in the latter half of Noah's life is this different focus. He has spent the first part of his life preaching righteousness. He has spent the first part of his life obeying the commandments of God, building an ark, proclaiming to his generation. And yet now at the end of his life, he's relaxing and loosening up just a little bit, and he's forgetting this one principle that we need to grasp. Sin is always with us. The presence of sin is always with us, and it's never going to let up. And by the grace of God, we need to keep weeding out the garden. Amen? We need to keep pulling up the weeds from the grass until we no longer live in the house. So when do you stop fighting sin? When God moves you out of the house and out of that yard and into eternity. Sin didn't take a break because Noah was old. Sin didn't take a break because Noah had been previously successful in his work. Sin just didn't take a break. The presence was always there. So let me ask you this question. Are you committed to working the soil of your heart as long as God has you here? Let me ask that one more time. Are you committed to saying, God, there's never going to be a time in my life when I don't deal with these things. So I understand that. I trust you. I know that you will make me stronger by your grace. So I'm committed to letting you work in me and weed these things out. Are you? That's the question that every one of us should ask ourselves. Well, let's go to number two. Always. We'll always deal with the presence of sin. But then secondly, let me say anyone. Anyone. I also think that this text teaches us that everyone, anyone, regardless their gender, their position, their age, their color, or their status, are susceptible to falling into sin. Now, I think there's another way we deceive ourselves as Christians. And we're not humble to let the Word speak to us. I think there's another way we do this. We believe that there comes not just a time in our life where we don't deal with sin any longer. I think a lot of us also believe there's a level. So we think, you know, I've reached this level. I know the Bible so well. And I've studied it so long, and I've done a lot of past things for God. Look at me. Sin doesn't affect me. And that's just the lie. Sin affects everyone. The truth is, everyone, anyone, is susceptible to sin. Now, there are two verses that I just want to point out to you before we go back to our text. The first is from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and it says this about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people. Now that text just simply teaches us that Noah is not a perfect man, but among his generation, they know him, they know his reputation, they've seen him. To the people before the flood, he is a preacher of righteousness. He's got a good reputation, a good name. 2 Peter 2:5 in the New Testament says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament talks about how Noah preached to his generation. So what we learn from these verses is that there was a time in Noah's life, he was an outstanding man. He walked with God. He displayed that walk. Other people could see it. It was evident. It was clear. But now we come to this little episode in chapter 9. And let's go back. And let's just notice, again, verse 21. He became drunk, so he's living in excess, and he lay uncovered in his tent. So now this man who used to be known for righteousness among others is now known for drunkenness and this particular scene of embarrassment. And we learn that his children and his grandchildren see this about him. This is what some of his grandchildren are going to remember about him, is this moment and this situation. And I think what this teaches us is that you and I are never free to relax and think that we have this all figured out, right? I mean, we can never come to this place in our life where we say, hey, I've conquered Christianity. You know, a lot of times we're real quick to blame young people. You know, we'll say to young people, you know, you guys don't become the prodigal son. Be careful that you don't get out there and live in the world. And we talk about that all the time. I think there's some truth to that. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, I was talking to a brother recently. We were just talking about our past growing up. And this brother said to me, you know, there's a lot of things I didn't do because, honestly, I was scared to death. I was scared. I mean, I had an innocence to me, thank God, and I was probably more scared and conservative and nervous when I was younger, and it kept me from a lot of things I could have done. And I agreed with him. I said, you know, that's so true. When I was younger, I had opportunities to do horrible things, and I just was terrified. You know, the innocence and stupidity of it all. So I want to be careful. I don't want to always point to young people and say, you guys are the ones that are going to battle temptation and battle sin. Listen, what this text teaches us is it's just as real to those of us that are older. And it never stops. Anyone is susceptible to sin. And we've seen this, haven't we? Now, you know, I'm getting older. That's a relative term. I mean, what you think is old is depending on how old you are, right? So, you know, a 20-year-old, these guys that were up here on the stage today graduating, think 45 is old. You used to think that, remember? Those of you that are 80 think it's young. It's relative to where you are. I mean, it's just like money, right? It's funny because they did a study on what people thought was rich versus poor. And what they found out is most people think another person is rich if that person makes double the individual's current salary. So a person who makes $20,000 thinks somebody who makes $40,000 is rich. And they think, if I could just make $40,000, I'll never struggle again. And the person who makes $40,000 thinks $80,000 is rich. And the person who's $80,000 thinks $160,000 is rich. And on and on and on it goes. And you know, it's all relative to where you are. It's like age, it's like money, all of that is just relative. Depends on where you are, your perspective. And so, you know, I'm old by some of your standards. And I realize young people aren't the only ones that deal with these issues. I'm seeing people in their 40s and 50s loosening up, just like Noah. Relaxing a little bit. You know, they spent the first half of their life serving God and serving in the church and ministering and working. And now the kids are grown and out of the house and they're loosening up a little bit and they're just not into this anymore. You know what I'm talking about? I've seen that. You've seen that. Maybe we've even been guilty to be a part of it. What the text teaches is that we're never immune. I mean, think about this. Let me just give you some biblical statistics. Moses in his 80s struck the rock and as a result was not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses dealt with anger when he was well past 80 years of age. David sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery in his 50s. You don't come to this place in your life where you say, I got it all figured out and I'm above that. That's just not true. Solomon, one of the wisest men, departed from the will of God when he was an old man, not a young man. What's the point? We never get to the place where we think we've arrived. Sin is no respecter of persons. So anyone at any age and any position can give in to sin. So don't think we're above it. So I think the question that we have to ask ourselves as we talk about anyone is, am I loosening up? Am I relaxing a little too much? You know, things that I would have held to as a young person in the faith, I'm letting go as an older person. Sadly, we human beings are just like the seniors in high school. We get senioritis. I see that within the church body. we get senioritis. We think, well, you know, I'm about to graduate to heaven, and so I'm ready to just quit. And we stop doing things. We just don't care anymore. Those things that used to matter don't matter any longer. That doesn't need to be said about any believer. Amen? Amen? Yeah, you already got senioritis. All right, number three. Only one. So I want you to see, always, we're always going to deal with the presence of sin, even though the power has been broken. Anyone, regardless of their status, their age, their position, is going to deal with that issue of sin. But looking at Noah's life, we see the conclusion of the matter, only one. So if you've been listening and you're like, okay, I understand I'm always going to deal with this. I understand anyone can be affected by this. Where is my hope? Here is your hope. There is really only one that can continually redeem us, strengthen us, and empower us, and it's not ourselves. It's Christ. Christ in us. Only one can deal with the curse of sin, and Noah is going to come back to that. He's going to come back to that truth in the curse and the blessing that he announces. We're going to see hints of it. Only one can deal with the curse of sin. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 22, the sin of Noah's son Ham. It says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Now immediately we might say, well, what was so wrong with this? Okay, so they saw their father, who himself got drunk and himself lay uncovered in his tent. So what is the big deal about seeing him that way? Now, I just want you to know there's a multiplicity of theories on this. Sometimes people will tell me, well, you need to go deeper and tell us how you got to that conclusion. And then other people say, you're just confusing me and I don't want to know all the theories. I'm just going to believe the Bible. And so I don't know where you stand in all that, but I'm just going to try my best to give you a little bit of an explanation and then tell you what I think it means. You know, everything has been offered here. One person said it's castration. Because Noah wakes up and he realizes something has been done to him. And so this person theorizes that Ham castrates his father and his father is no longer able to procreate. And that's why the father curses Canaan, Ham's son, and not Ham. I don't think that's what it means. Another theory is that this is gross sodomy. And I'm trying to be careful here because I know we have all ages in our room, but you understand what sodomy can mean, and that this is sodomy between a father and a son of the worst kind. And so there's those who theorize, and they say, well, the Hebrew verb here can mean lust in the same way that it means it over here, and so we think that that's what's going on. And again, Noah wakes up and he realizes something's been done to him. So there's that theory. I don't think those are the best explanations. I think the simplest explanation is right here. Noah's son is rejecting Noah as a preacher of righteousness and rejecting the God that Noah worships. Now, let me explain that. When we see a preacher fall, let's be honest, there's a lot of gloating in that. I'll give you a true story. 1979-80, Iran hostage situation. Some of you don't know this at all. Others of you remember it very well. Americans from the embassy were taken hostage by the Iranians when the Ayatollah Khomeini took over Iran from the Shah of Iran. And President Carter allowed the Shah to come into the United States to receive medical treatment in New York. And when that happened, the Iranians stormed the embassy and took our people captive for almost a year. And it was a debacle. It was horrible. We could not get our people out. Every military operation they tried to do was an abysmal failure. And it ultimately cost Jimmy Carter the election to Ronald Reagan because he could not bring the hostages home. And what happened when this hostage situation was going on is ABC News started a television show just about the Iran hostage situation called Nightline with Ted Koppel. Now, some of you older folks will remember Ted Koppel, and you will remember Nightline, and you will remember that that show started with the Iranian hostage situation, but it went on for a decade until 1990. Every night, 10:30, Monday through Friday on ABC, after the news was Nightline. Now, after the Iranian hostage situation, Ted Koppel had to talk about other things. The show was a success, so they kept it on the air. And do you know what he said when they quit the show in 1990? That his highest rated episode in a decade, I mean higher than the Iranian hostage situation, highest rated episode was 1987 when he interviewed Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, former pastors of the Word of Faith movement who fell and got caught in sin. Now, those of you that are my age remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, right? Crazy televangelist, caught in open sin, laundering money, sex scandal, you name it, they did it. And this was the highest watched show of Nightline. And why is that the case? Because just like Ham, when we see a preacher of righteousness fall, there's something that we can't take our eyes off of. We look at it and we say, man, this was a guy who preached righteousness. Look at him. Look at how far he's fallen. And I think that is what Ham is doing right here to his father. He is walking out to the sons and the grandsons and saying, look at the man that preached to us. And look at his righteousness now. And look at the God that he claims to serve. I think Ham was rejecting his father, rejecting his father's God. And I believe that Noah curses Ham's son because Ham is Noah's son. And Ham is cursing his father, and so Noah is cursing Ham's son in return. And I think that this has to do with worship and with Noah's righteousness in the way Noah blesses Shem and Japheth. Look at verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment. They're going to do the right thing. They laid it on their shoulders. They walked backward. They covered the disgrace of their father. Their father has failed. He has sinned. He has messed up. Now look at verse 26. Look at how he reacts to the two sons that treat him with honor and respect, even though he's fallen. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Notice also, may God enlarge Japheth. Now, isn't that interesting? He blesses the God of Shem and Japheth. He honors the God that they honor and they worship and they respect through their life and their belief and their actions. In other words, it was Noah's God. And Noah's saying to these guys, you've done me well and you've done God well by remembering that I am not the righteous one. I am not the one who is above sin. I am not the one who can save myself. I've messed up. But Noah knew that he needed a Savior. He lived his life obediently, looking forward in faith to that Savior. He looked forward to the bow in the clouds and the peace that God had promised and the preservation that God had given in the covenant with Noah. And Noah looked forward, and now what Noah is saying is, yes, this God that my other two sons are obedient to, may he bless you. Yeah, Noah had messed up with sin. It happens always. It happens to anyone, but Noah knew ultimately there is only one. Noah was under a curse, the curse of sin. You and I are under a curse. It is the curse of sin. And what we all have to come to in our life is this realization that we're never over it, we're never beyond it, but there is one who can give us strength and grace in the midst of it. And I think that's what Noah is doing as he blesses his sons. He's admitting, yes, our God is gracious and merciful. Notice verse 29, it also says, and he died. I mean, that is not just there randomly. It's to remind, of course he died. Everybody dies. It's to remind you the curse. There's a curse, it's sin. Noah's susceptible to that curse, and the result of the curse is death, and Noah's susceptible to death, and the truth is there's only one who can rescue us from sin. Well, in closing, Noah, his answer to his own sin was there's only one person who could help him. That was the God of Shem and the God of Noah and the God of Japheth. It's the only one that can help you as well, friends. It's the only one who can save our reputation from our own undoing and our own wickedness. It's the only hope we have in a world that has the presence of sin everywhere. So cling to the only one who can always save us, who can save anyone from all sin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would encourage us in truth, guide us, that your people would continually seek you, seek the Spirit, seek the Word, seek truth to fight sin by your grace and power. We pray for those who may be lost in their sin. Maybe they're always susceptible, always burdened, always hopeless. May they look to the only one, Christ, who can redeem no matter what we've done. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.